Well, I'm not going to talk about healing today, but I did want to talk about one subject that we don't talk about very much. I don't know why exactly. Usually hear it maybe at the feast on the last day. But we do get a number of letters from people, United does, asking about the second resurrection, because it's such a foreign concept to people who have been raised in Protestant and Catholic churches. I was raised in Protestant church, never heard anything about second resurrection. It was always just, you know, you die once and then the judgment. That's what it says in Hebrews 9. It says we're all going to die once and then the judgment. And so that's what most people think. They think that you die and you either go to, and God judges you at that time, you either go to heaven or hell. And they don't realize that there is a second resurrection. So I wanted to talk today about the second resurrection and the events leading up to it, which are not so pleasant. First of all, if you'll turn to Ezekiel 5. Ezekiel 5, some rather unpleasant things, but we know it's coming. Now, Ezekiel was a captive, taken captive by the Babylonians or Chaldeans. The northern tribes had been taken into captivity 130 years before he wrote this book. And it wasn't too long until Jerusalem fell. So he was, his prophecies never got to the people at that time. So there must be intended for the people in the last days. That's us. And so in Ezekiel 5, starting in verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you, talking about Israel, have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes or kept my judgments or even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations, and I'll do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. So he's talking about the great tribulation. That's something that God has never done and will never do again. It's a time like no other. And then he's talking about cannibalism in verse 10. And I won't read that. And in verse 12, he says, one third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So there's going to be famine and pestilence coming upon the modern Israelite nations before Christ returns. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you. One third's been going to be killed by the sword or the war. And I'll scatter another third to all the winds. That's the ones that go into captivity in the various nations around the world. I'll draw out a sword after them, so they're not all going to survive either. As a matter of fact, if you read in, I believe it's Isaiah 6 and verse 13, I'm not going to turn there, it appears that maybe only 10% of Israel will survive. That's a tremendous thing. When you just stop and think about that and what is coming on this nation and other Israelite nations, it's a terrible thing. And it's something that we really cannot comprehend in our minds, thinking about it. Really can't comprehend how bad it's going to be. And so, that's what's in store for our people. I'll turn to it. The next chapter, 6 and verse 8. And God says, yet I'll leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the country. Some. It doesn't say it's a lot or most, but some. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their idolatrous heart, which they despised, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. In verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. So everybody who goes through all of this is going to know that there is a God in heaven and that he has brought this on them for their sins, and there's going to be a great repentance at that time. Bible Revelation talks about a great multitude coming out of the tribulation, and that's probably a result of this right here that we just read. And if you'll read over in Daniel verse 12, last chapter in Daniel, in verse 1, it's talking about the same event, the fall of Israel, modern Israel. It's going to be a time like no other. Chapter 12 and verse 1, Daniel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who has found written in the book. So everyone who has been converted during that tribulation will be delivered one way or the other. Maybe they'll have to suffer death, but they'll be delivered to eternal life. And then some, of course, maybe 10% or so, will live on into the millennium to see the return of Christ. So it's a very difficult time. 3.5 years, the worst tribulation that there's ever been on the earth. If you stop and think about some difficult times that we've seen, think about the Holocaust in World War II when six million Jews were killed and they were just treated like animals, you know, basically experimented on and used parts of their bodies, hair and skin and so forth, for various things. So it was a very difficult time. You don't see how it could be any worse than that. Well, maybe it's just on a larger scale. But there have been some difficult times for people down through the centuries that have had convictions, like the Inquisition, Catholic Inquisition. And lots of people were persecuted and tortured and had to give up their lives because of their beliefs then. So it's going to be something like that, only on a larger scale. Then, on the last year of that 3.5 years is the day of the Lord. And over a third of mankind will die in that. Probably a fourth of mankind died in the previous time. So over a half of mankind will be dead. We have over 7 billion people on the earth right now. So that'll be over 3.5 billion people will be dead at that time. And then before mankind commits genocide, kills itself off, Christ will return, but he'll still have to fight the army that is there waiting for him around Jerusalem. And he will be victorious. And so that will be a great, great thing. Then Satan will be restricted. Satan will be the one who has caused all the problems, the suffering, down through the ages. And he will be taken to a place of restraint for 1,000 years, kind of like being put in jail for 1,000 years. And he won't be able to have anything to do with mankind during that time. And that's the key time when Christ and the saints, who will have been resurrected at his return, will be serving as kings and priests, Christ ruling over the nations and over the resurrected saints. And it'll be a time of great peace and happiness for the whole world. Great strides in a lot of different areas, especially education. And so people will be resurrected. They'll be appointed to their various jobs in God's kingdom, Christ's government. The earth will be pretty much in ruins at Christ's return, and so he'll have to do a lot to restore that. Israel will be returning from captivity. Turn to Ezekiel 36, probably already in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. And this is after Christ has returned, after the tribulation, after the day of the Lord, a year's period of time, when God has worked to humble the Gentile nations. And then he says in verse 24, talking about Israel, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. So he's going to forgive them. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to loathe what they had done. He said, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols, and I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. God's going to give them his Holy Spirit after they've repented. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. And then you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. So they're going to be living, modern Israel is going to be living in the land in the Middle East that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long time ago. And there won't be anyone who will be wanting to drive them into the sea. Going to be a lot of prosperity for Israel and for the other nations too. Turn to Isaiah 51. Going to be a lot of work to do for people who have lived over into that time. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, in the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. You know, right now, not too much grows in the desert. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. People, nations are going to see what God does with the world, with the earth. And in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That's physical and spiritual. People will be healed at that time when Christ returns, and also their minds will be opened to understand God's truth. Tremendous thing. Right now, most of the people on earth do not understand God's truth. And it wouldn't matter what you would say to them, they just don't understand. And then it talks about waters bursting forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert and so forth. God's going to do a great deal. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 4, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem with the saints, and that's where the truth is going to be preached from. He's going to send out, probably, no doubt, the saints to preach in various places and teach various nations. Excuse me. But that's where his headquarters is going to be, in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem. It says in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that's something that's going to happen when Christ returns. Right now, there's a big portion of our national budget is spent on defense or on the military. And that's the way it is in various nations around the world, spending a lot of money on military and on weaponry so that they can be stronger than they might have been in the past. Iran is a good example of that. It's pretty fairly well weak nation. But if they get the capability of nuclear weapons, and I guess they're pretty close to that, then they'll be taken a lot more seriously than they are now. So the nations are preparing for war and have been since Adam and Eve. But when Christ returns, he's going to put an end to that. In Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the Lord shall be full of the knowledge, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it's going to be a time when nations of the earth in general understand God's truth. Right now, hardly anybody does, just a few congregations like us around the world. But when Christ returns and he sets his hand to educate the world, which is a key thing, teach them the true religion, then after a while, during that 1,000 years, people are going to understand the truth. All around the world, doesn't matter whether it's China or India or the United States. All those nations may be named something else by then anyway. So, for people, there'll be two ways to go then for people who are alive at that time. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. And this is what Paul had to say. At the return of Christ, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. That's the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So all those people who have lived and whose God has used since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I suppose, even Abel, perhaps, I don't know, or Enoch, God knows. But anyway, he will resurrect those who he used and who have been loyal to him, the dead. And then it says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, some people read that and think that we're going to heaven, but it's actually just meeting Christ in the clouds, and then from then on, he's going to come back down to earth on the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives, and then he's going to be ruling from Jerusalem. So that's where we'll be with the Lord. It's not going to be up in the air all the time. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there are two things. One is that those who are the dead in Christ will be raised when Jesus Christ returns, raised from the dead. And then some who have God's Holy Spirit and who have developed the character that God needs will be changed into spirit when Christ returns. But there's another category of people too that Paul doesn't mention, and that's people who perhaps have not been baptized, who don't have God's Holy Spirit, or perhaps people who do, but God just wants them to live for a while longer and be helpful to others and so forth. And they will live physically during the time of Christ's return. Especially that's true of young people. And so young people have a lot to look forward to. I don't think there's ever been a generation that has had so much potential as the young people do right now. Now, I don't know when Christ is going to return. I know that whenever you get older, it seems like you think that the return of Jesus Christ is closer. You know, Mr. Armstrong always used to talk about the gun lap, you know, and he was getting up in years. And so the older I get, the more I think that Christ's return is near. But I don't know. I don't know how near it is. But I do know that the people who will be young people who will be living at the time of Christ's return will have a great deal of potential. Some young people in the past have thought that they wish Christ would delay his return so that they could get married and have family and or have fun and so forth. But, and I'm sure that God won't change us into spirit beings if he doesn't think we're ready for that. But being changed into an immortal spirit being with God-like power should be fairly attractive, I would think. Especially as you get older and you have weaknesses and problems, you don't see as well, you don't feel as well, don't have as much energy and so forth and so on. It would be nice to have a little boost, you know. Well, I was thinking about this subject and when I was reading the paper the other day about a flood up in Waynesville, Missouri. And I remembered the name of that town. It's fairly close to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. That's where I spent basic training when I was in the Army. Fort Leonard Wood, sometimes called Fort Lost in the Woods, Missouri. But anyway, it's not a great place to be, especially when you're in the Army. But I guess I could have had worse places to be, too. But there was a little boy who was killed in a flood. They had a big flash flood up there. I think it rained. They said they had a foot of rain, or close to a foot of rain in just a few days. It was a lot more than they were expecting this time of the year. And this little boy got killed. This five-year-old boy was killed in a flood. And I was just thinking about that. You know, and thinking about what the parents think, and if he does have a mother and father there, and thinking about what his relatives think about that. Does God care about that little boy? Does he care about that little boy and what happens to him? Now, some people, probably when they preach to the pastor preaches the funeral, he'll have this little boy up in heaven, you know, looking down. But that's not... that's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus said no one had ascended to heaven except him. So that little boy is going to be in his grave. He's neither bad nor good. You know, he's not been old enough really to understand God's truth. And he has never done anything deserving of hellfire. And so what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to a lot of different people? God says that he's not willing that anybody should perish. Turn to 2 Peter, will you? 2 Peter 3. Hebrews 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Some think that Christ is delaying his coming or wish that he would return. And it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. You know, he's waiting for us to get our act together, you might say. long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't want anybody to perish, not that little boy who died, although he didn't ever have a chance to understand the truth. Now I turn to 1 Timothy 2, similar type of scripture, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Well, let's go in verse 3. Paul is talking about praying that we could have a peaceful life. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse 4, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if God desires all men to be saved, and he's not willing that any should perish, why are there such a small group of people that understand his truth? Why didn't that little boy understand the truth? He was never given a chance, was he? And so the truth is something that most Protestants and Catholics just do not understand. This is not the only day of salvation. Not the only day of salvation. Think about all of the billions of Chinese and Indians. Maybe they're... Well, I looked up the Chinese religion. 42% are agnostic. 30% are Taoism. Taoism has to do with reverence for nature and ancestor spirits. So they don't know God's truth. And in India, it's mainly Hindu, and they have cattle roaming the streets over there, and they won't kill those because that might be their spirit of their ancestor or something. So they don't want to do that. They don't understand God's truth, obviously. So there are billions of people on this earth, even today, who do not understand. The vast majority of humanity that's living today does not understand God's truth. And one other thing, what about aborted babies? What about aborted babies? Let's turn to Exodus 21, if you will. Exodus 21. Chapter 21, verse 22. This is what God thinks about aborted babies, about the baby that a woman is carrying. He even wrote a law about it. Exodus 21, verse 22, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child," so she's a pregnant woman, "so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows." So that's the only thing that's happened. She had to give premature birth. "He shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband imposes on him, and shall pay as the judges determine." So God didn't think that was a light thing right there. Some men were fighting and hurt this lady who was pregnant. She had to give birth prematurely, and there had to be punishment for that. And in verse 23, "But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give life for life." See that life inside the mother's womb is important to God. And so, what's going to happen to the millions of babies that have been aborted? Well, they don't go to eternal fire, do they? Is God going to resurrect them and put them in fire, eternal fire? No. Well, they don't go to heaven. They don't know anything. What's going to happen to all those billions of people? I looked up a statistic about abortion in the United States. It's been 56.5 million since Roe v. Wade back in 1973. Sounds like a lot, and it is. But it's been 1.3 billion worldwide since 1980. See, the Chinese have been aborting a lot of babies, too. They went through a period there where they, if you were having giving birth to a child, I think the state would allow you to have one. And if it turned out to be a girl, a lot of parents would just have her killed or aborted. They found out first. See, the male child would help them in their old age, but the female child, she wouldn't be doing that, so not as valuable. So a lot of that has happened down through the years. So what's going to happen to all those people? Human beings who just didn't come to birth, anything like that. What's going to happen to all of those? Well, let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. I know we don't call the last day anymore. We don't call it the last great day, but usually call it the eighth day. That's what it says in Leviticus 23. But in John 7, verse 37, on the last day, it says, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his water will flow rivers of living water. And so, there's going to come a time when everyone, when salvation is open to everyone. It's not open to everyone right now. People don't understand. People of different religions, people of even of the Christian religion, most of them don't understand God's plan of salvation. So, let's turn to Revelation 20, and it talks about the second resurrection. It doesn't call it that, though. Second resurrection is one of those subjects that you have to study. It's not just laid out. Revelation 20, well, let's start in verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. It's down through the ages, I would assume. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now we're getting down to our time. And had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these have been people who have been resurrected, the first resurrection. Some of them have been martyred during the Great Tribulation. And they're living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And it says this is the first resurrection. That's that little sentence right there applies to verse 4 and verse 6, not verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. But those who were in the first resurrection did live during that 1,000 years. They lived and reigned. So there are two groups of people. It's a concept that's a little bit difficult to understand when you read this, especially if you read it the first time. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And people who are in the first resurrection will be resurrected to spirit beings. They'll be resurrected to immortal spirit life. And so the second death will have no effect on them. People who are in the second resurrection will be resurrected back to physical life. And they will have their choice then to make. They will have a chance to live their life and understand God's truth. You know, if you think about the history of mankind and think that God is interested in people not perishing, he wants everyone to repent and come to understand his truth, He wants everyone to have eternal life. But if you think about the history of mankind and this earth, you'll say, man, it sure doesn't look like God is winning. It looks like Satan is winning. Because people have lived and died, and obviously God's not going to be giving them eternal life at this point in time. So there is a second resurrection. Paul called it in Hebrews, a better resurrection. Turn to Hebrews 11, if you will. Hebrews 11, a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, verse 35. And Paul was talking about people down through the ages who've been loyal to God and things worked out for them, did mighty works and so forth. And then toward the end of the chapter, he's talking about others who had not fared quite so well. In verse 35, he says, women received their dead back, raised to life again. Others were tortured. So that's happened to God's people too. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. So those people who died in the faith, who were tortured and died in the faith, will be resurrected when Christ returns. And when they're resurrected, they'll be changed into spirit being. That's a better resurrection. But there's another resurrection too. Because God's word is going to come about. He's going to keep his word. And the vast majority of mankind are going to be saved after all. But they're going to go through a real tough ordeal between now and then. Turn to Romans 11, if you will. Romans 11. Romans 11, and I'll start in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, talking about Israel. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul was an Israelite. Now go to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. See, they were all Gentiles he was talking to. That hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that's not happened yet. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Well, how's that going to happen? How all these millions of people, Israelites, who've lived and died in the past, and they didn't accept Jesus Christ, how are they going to be saved? Obviously, there has to be a resurrection. Because there's going to come a time when these nations work together. Turn to Isaiah 19, if you will. Isaiah 19. You know, one of the things that you can see in the news, and history too, but in the news especially now, is that there's hard feelings between the little nation of Israel in the Middle East, Jews, and the state of Egypt, nation of Egypt. And all of the Arabs, none of the Arab nations like the Jews very much. They just don't get along. And thinking back to World War II, the Germans and the Jews did not get along. Right? Now you would think that the future for these three peoples would be pretty bleak, wouldn't you? Pretty bleak. But turn to Isaiah 19, starting in verse 21. Isaiah 19, verse 21. And this is after the day of the Lord, after Jesus Christ has returned. The day of the Lord is going to be a difficult time for Gentile nations. God is going to work with them and bring them to repentance, humble them, and they will finally be humbled. And so, in verse 21 of Isaiah 19 says, "Then the Lord will be known to Egypt." They do not know the Lord now, that's for sure. They think Allah is the Lord. "And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. They'll make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He'll strike it and heal it. And then they will return to the Lord, and he'll be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria." Isn't that amazing? "Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, 'Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" So, that seems incredible. It seems very, very unlikely if you look at today's news. And you can think about the recent history of those people. But that's going to come to pass in God's kingdom. It's going to come to pass during that 1,000 years after when Christ is reigning. It's going to be like that after that, too, in the white throne judgment. Because there'll be some that will reject that, and there'll be some that will suffer the fate of the lake of fire, and they'll just be gone. They won't have to suffer for eternity. They'll just burn up, and that'll be it. Now let's turn to Ezekiel 37. This is coming to this. This is a second resurrection chapter. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, and this is a vision of the future that God is showing Ezekiel. "So the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out, and the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Now, regardless of what valley you go to around the earth, you know, it's not going to be full of bones. So this was something in vision that God had shown him, kind of symbolic. "Caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Been there a long time. These people have been dead many, many years. "And he said, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And so I said, 'Lord, you know.' And he said, 'Prophesy to these bones and say, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live.'" Breath. Talking about physical bodies. "I'll put sinews on you, muscles, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." They're going to be resurrected to a physical life. It's going to be shocking to them. And so he did as he was prophesied. "And indeed, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them," and so forth. And in verse 9, he said, God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds of breath and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came upon them and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." That's true. There's going to be millions of people there. "And then he said to me," multiple millions, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Remember, Paul said that all Israel is going to be saved. Well, that's what he's talking about right here. They've been resurrected. They weren't saved during their normal lives. They didn't have a chance. God didn't give them a chance. He didn't open their minds to understand. God has not been fair with them to this point, you might say. Now he's giving them a chance. And he's thwarting Satan's attempts to destroy God's work. Satan may have thought that he had been winning up until that point, but it's not. See? God's just bringing him back to life when Satan's put away. And they will have a chance without Satan putting wrong thoughts into their minds. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, O God, God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and brought you up. And I'll put my spirit in you, this Holy Spirit, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it." Then they'll know God and performed it, says the Lord. So God's going to convert the vast majority of Israel, the vast majority of mankind. He's going to do it through the second resurrection. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. We don't know how long a period of time that's going to be, for sure. Some people have said, and I've heard it for years, it's going to be about 100 years, and this is the scripture that is used. Isaiah 65 and verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 17. Isaiah 65 and get kind of an idea of the time frame God's talking about. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered to come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days," and that happens infrequently here. Usually happens a lot of abortions. "Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days." So somebody, let's say 50 years old or something like that, who is considered by some to be pretty old, hasn't fulfilled his days. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And so we have believed that that is a reasonably good scripture for predicting that the white throne judgment will last for 100 years. That may last longer, but at least that's something. God is going to make the deserts productive. Read about that in Isaiah 35. It's another thing God's going to do. He's going to change the topography of the earth. Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 4. Start in verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." When Christ returns, there's going to be a great earthquake. Mountains are going to be shaken. They're going to be lowered. Valleys are going to be raised up, something like the Grand Canyon, perhaps. Deserts are going to be very fertile, productive lands. There's going to be a lot more arable land on the earth. And the reason for that is not necessarily just because God wants to do it, but there's going to be a great need for that because there's going to be a lot more people that are going to be resurrected at the same time. I don't know how many billions of people have lived and died, but quite a few. And they're all going to be resurrected together. Let's take a look at Matthew, book of Matthew. in Matthew verse 12. Some rather shocking things that Jesus Christ said. Matthew 12, starting in verse 41. Matthew 12 and verse 41. He was reminding the Pharisees in the previous verse that of the sign that he was the Messiah, and that's that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights like Jonah was in the fish. And then he said in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. People of Nineveh are going to be resurrected with the people that Jesus was talking to in those days, who lived generations apart, be resurrected together. The people of Nineveh will do much better than the people, for example, that Christ was talking to. Here they had Jesus Christ doing great miracles, speaking great things, and they didn't get it. And they didn't repent and didn't believe him. Most of them didn't. Matthew 11:21, this is even more incredible. As you usually think about this one group, one city being pretty wicked. Matthew 11, verse 21. This Chorazin is a city on the Sea of Galilee, I believe. Nice place. But he said, Jesus Christ, start in verse 20 there. He began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. A little upset with them. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, a wicked city, wicked cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. They're going to do better. But they are going to do well. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, come on, it would have remained until this day. You mean if Jesus Christ had been preaching in Sodom and done those mighty works, that they would have repented? So they would remain until this day. So that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there's going to be a judgment day for all people whom God is not working with right now. Right now, judgment's on the church of God, on us. God is judging us right now. We don't have just one day of judgment, our entire lives. God's judging us depending upon what we do our entire lives. But there's a second resurrection coming, and it's a good thing from several points of view. You know, I'm the only one out of my family, grew up on a farm in Illinois, only one out of my family that God opened the mind of. You know, my father and mother were Methodist, and certainly, you know, the Sabbath day was a big enough change when I told them about that. And the holy days were really far out. But the second resurrection, I mean, you know, I thought I'd gone crazy. And so that's the way it is, you know. But they'll be resurrected, and God will give them a chance to have understanding. And that's true of most of mankind. God's going to resurrect them and give them a chance. And that God's going to open their minds to the truth. And the vast majority of them will understand and will accept Jesus Christ and will become converted and will receive God's Spirit and will receive eternal life. And we, whom God has chosen to open our minds to understand this truth, we will have the great opportunity of helping those people understand the truth. And so, we all look forward to the second resurrection. It's something that's a little hard to understand unless you study the Bible, but it's one of the greatest truths of God, second resurrection.